I wonder, have you ever been somewhere or heard something or done something that you thought you knew what to expect going in? You thought you knew what it was going to be like, but after the experience, you were so blown away that you really couldn't comprehend what you just saw or what you just heard or what you just did. I mean, I'm not talking about one of those little aha moments that we get throughout life. I'm talking about something that is so profound that it leaves a lasting impression on you long after the experience. I can remember in my own life the first time I ever went to a Broadway play. I love plays, and I love the theater, and I'd seen local theater and school theater, and I'd been involved in all that stuff. But I remember going to New York and going on Broadway and going actually to a Broadway play, and it was a musical. It was Les Mis back in the early 80s when it first time it came around. And I thought I knew what to expect. And you go in there and you sit, and all of a sudden, and it's 3 hours, and I know that's a long time for people, but it took me just the first hour really just to comprehend how incredible an experience it was. And by the end of the third hour, I was ready to go grab a flag and stand up on the stage and, you know, sing along with them. It left me profoundly affected. I remember when I was in high school going out to the airport in Houston and hearing Ronald Reagan speak in person. And it was one of those things that, oh yeah, it's just a president and we're going out to hear it. But as he spoke and listening to him and the power and the force that he had and what he said was so profound. I mean, it's just one of those times that you walk away saying, I didn't expect that. And all of us have had those things in our life. All of us have had those moments. Probably the two most profound in my life are very similar experiences. I remember the first time, and really every time that I've walked out on the hill at the Lee House, really they call it the Arlington House now, overlooking Arlington National Cemetery. When you walk out over that hill, behind you is the eternal flame of John F. Kennedy, and then standing there and looking out on three sides, as far as the eye can see, over hills, over every valley, as far as you can see, are white tombstones. Each one representing an American who sacrificed themselves, who fought for our freedom, many who paid the ultimate price, who died giving up their lives so you and I could have the freedoms that we have. They guaranteed those freedoms. The reason we can worship this morning in freedom, without fear, is because those people gave their lives. You can't walk through those tombstones. You can't stand on that hill without being forever changed. And especially on this Memorial Day, as we remember those who have given their lives for the cause of freedom, we want to take time, and I hope you'll take time tomorrow, maybe even go celebrate with some of the celebrations that are in our community, those who have given their lives, who have paid the price for our freedoms. Another time was very similar to that experience. It's the time of going to the American Normandy Cemetery and standing on that field and seeing over 9,000 white crosses dotting the hillside overlooking Omaha Beach in Normandy, France. You stand there and you look at all these white crosses, and some have Stars of David, but it's beyond what you can really comprehend. All of those who had given their lives from D-Day on to the end of World War II, Americans, right there. It changed the way I viewed history. Changed the way I read history books. It changed the way I watch movies. Because see, now when I read or I watch movies and they talk about statistics and they talk about casualties, it's no longer just a number. That experience changed me. That experience changed my point of view. It changed the way I see things. Because you see, now when I'm reading and it says 200 men were killed in this excursion or 100 were lost in this area, it's not just a number. That's a mom and a dad, a father, son, brother, sister. It's one of those white crosses. It's one of those white tombstones in Arlington National Cemetery. See, there are moments in our life where we experience something, and it changes everything after that. Changes our worldview. It changes how we live. It changes our perspective. And as we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount these last 34, 50, however long it's taken us, weeks mixed in between, we've called it Following Jesus. I come to the end with one question mainly about those who were listening in that original time to Jesus, but for all of us. What impact does this teaching have on us? See, I wonder what the original listeners thought. Those who just came and somebody brought them and said, you've got to come hear this guy. And they showed up. They probably didn't have any expectation. I mean, Jesus wasn't known. He wasn't a rabbi. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a religious leader. He was a carpenter. And I'm sure as they're going, somebody said, listen, you got to come hear this guy. He's from Galilee. He's a carpenter. He was just a normal guy from Nazareth. And they go expecting to hear just some good teaching maybe, some good application. And I wonder how they left. Because you see, it's the same thing for us. If we spent 35 weeks on this, then apparently the Holy Spirit means for it to leave an indelible impression on us. What did they do when it was done? Well, our passage this morning is going to give us a little insight, but not only into how they responded, but to how you and I are to respond. So if you have a Bible, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the end. As I told you, it's not the red letters. It's not part of the sermon. It's an addendum after the sermon that Matthew adds on. Many people, when they teach through the Sermon on the Mount, many people, when they're teaching through this context, they skip by these two verses. They sometimes will add them on to the parable above it, the wise and the foolish builder. They just kind of pass over it. But in doing that, you miss the power and the meaning of what Matthew is trying to convey about the teaching that we've just heard. And I believe this is one of the pivotal verses that is the foundation for the entire sermon. You see, this verse, what we're about to study, is the difference maker between this just being good stories and good lessons and good examples and it being transformative. In these verses, changing your life, it's found in these two verses. So let's look what he says. He said, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed, but amazed doesn't really cover it. Amazed is our translation, the best thing that he could figure. The word there for amazed is the Greek word explosanto. And explosanto literally means they were struck out of themselves. They had an outer body experience. Matter of fact, we would translate it today, they were blown away. When Jesus had finished teaching, those who were listening were blown away. They were struck out of themselves. And it's interesting because he uses the imperfect tense, which means it wasn't just a one-time thing. They didn't just hear Jesus teach and he was done and they thought, that was pretty good, and left. It means that they were struck out of themselves. They were blown away. They had an outer body experience. They were amazed, and they continued to be amazed. They went home and they were amazed. And the next day they were amazed, and the next week they were amazed. It was a life-changing experience. So why were they amazed? Was it because Jesus is such a great teacher? In all the Gospels, the most we see of Jesus is him teaching, and he was considered a master teacher. He was a master communicator. He used all types of styles, all types of forms. He was incredible, and he was confrontational, and he was bold, but yet he spoke plainly. And it tells us all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that people were taken in by his ability to teach. But it wasn't his ability to teach that they were amazed in. It wasn't his form. It wasn't how he taught. And it wasn't really just what he taught. Look what it says in verse 29. They were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. They were amazed at his authority and not as the teachers of the law. You see, the word there, authority, is the same word I read to you back over in Matthew 28 where he says, all authority is given unto me on heaven and earth by God. It's the Greek word exousia, and it means power. It means anointing. They were amazed at the authority by which he taught. It wasn't just the words, it was who was teaching them that made it amazing. It blew them away. You see, when the Pharisees taught, and he said the Pharisees, you know, they taught this way, but when the Pharisees taught, their authority came from the law. They weren't the authority. When the Pharisees taught the Old Testament to Jesus and to those around them, their authority came from the words. When Jesus taught, his authority came from who he was. Because you see, his authority came from God. His authority was him saying, I am speaking for God because I am God. You see, when he stood up to teach, he was saying, thus saith the Lord. And it's that authority that changes everything. It's that authority that's so amazing. It's that authority that makes this life changing. You see, if anyone else was teaching Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if it wasn't Jesus teaching, it would be some great examples. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Forgive. Walk in humility. Love others. Love your neighbor. Go the second mile. It'd be great advice. If it came from anybody else, it would be something for you and I to say, man, that would be something to aspire to. But coming from Jesus and his authority, it was transformative. But not only then, still today. See, sometimes today people like to take the Sermon on the Mount and try to separate the biblical historical Jesus out of it. I say, oh, it's just good teaching. Take Jesus out of it. But you can't. Because without Jesus, the words have no power. Without understanding that these messages are a direct word from God for you from God, it's just good advice. You can't take Jesus out of it. Matter of fact, he is all the way through it. How in the world did they determine that he had some authority that was different than the Pharisees? Because if you were listening when he was teaching, if you were listening as we worked our way through this series, he gave his authority all through it. You remember back in chapter 5 when he was giving examples of how we are supposed to live our lives? Remember he talked about righteousness and he talked about God now in our new righteousness is not just concerned with what we do. He is concerned with why we do it. Remember he said God's concerned with your heart. He's concerned with your motives. And he gives 6 examples. And in each of those examples in chapter 5, he said, you have heard it said. And he gives the Old Testament teaching, the Mosaic law. And then he came back and he said, but I tell you. Do you understand what that means? Can you put yourself in those people that were sitting there listening to Jesus talking? He quotes something that they know. He says, you've heard it said. You've read it. But I am telling you this. You see, simply by saying that, he was declaring that he was the only one, he was the only authority that could take and interpret the law that was given to Moses. He was declaring his divinity by saying, I tell you this. Why could he say that? Because all authority under heaven and earth had been given to him by God. Why? Because he was the Son of God. Because he is God. Just in the parable that we read last week, the parable of the wise and foolish builder in chapter 7, verse 24. He says, the person, the one who hears these words of mine and puts it into practice is like one who builds on solid rock. He didn't say the one who puts the words of the Bible in it, the one who puts the words of the Old Testament, the one who puts their own opinions. He said, if you put my words... Again, he's declaring his divinity, a unique authority that only he has. He's saying if you build your life on him and what he is saying and what he is teaching and a relationship to him, then your life will be on solid ground. You see, all throughout he is declaring it. At the end of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:11, he says something that is unbelievable and sometimes we just pass over. He says this, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I mean, think about that. He didn't say blessed are you when you're persecuted in the name of God. Or blessed are you when you're persecuted because you're trying to do good things or because you go to church. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me, him, Jesus Christ. You see, he was understanding that those who were going to follow him, that submitted to his authority, that recognized his authority, they would be persecuted. He was developing a unique relationship between his followers and him, between God and man that only went through Jesus Christ. That was him establishing his authority. In chapter 5, verse 17, what I call the purpose statement of the whole sermon, if you hadn't listened to any of them, you can go online, find the message that correlates to chapter 5, 17, 18, 19. It is the purpose. Why this is so important. The old law, the new law, what it means. But Jesus says this in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, for I have not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. Now, doesn't that sound like a strange turn of phrase? Do not think that I have come. He didn't say, do not think that I was born to establish the law. Do not think that I was born to fulfill the law. He says that I have come. And the interpretation in the Greek of that word come means coming from outside in, coming from some other place. You see, what Jesus was saying is I'm not like you because this place is not my home. I reside somewhere else. And I came from somewhere else. Why? To fulfill the law. That had to, I can't imagine. I mean, you talk about causing a disturbance in a service, in a group of people. Jesus blatantly declares that he is the Messiah because all of those that were listening knew that there was only one person who could fulfill the law, and that was the Messiah. And here is Jesus saying early in his ministry to all of those that would listen, I came from there, from eternity past, from heaven, here to fulfill what God started. A unique authority that is only given to him. I fulfill the law. Just the passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago in chapter 7, verse 21, 22, and 23, the verses that I said is the scariest verse in the Bible. Jesus says in the last day, really he says on that day, talking about judgment day. Which implies that Jesus is going to be the one judging. I mean, they're sitting there. Think about it. We read this backwards, looking back. Think about those people. This guy in front of them is telling them, one day you will stand before me in judgment. And many of you will say, Lord, Lord. Now, that just comes across as a sign of submission to us. But really, in the Greek, that Lord is Kurion. And Kurion is a direct translation from the Hebrew Jehovah. And that means God. So they're not saying, Lord, Lord. They're saying, God, God. Here's Jesus telling those that are listening, one day you will stand before me in judgment and you will declare me as God. You see, you can't separate Jesus from this teaching. They were amazed by what he said. They were amazed by his authority because he was not only claiming to speak for God, he was claiming to be God himself. And it was that authority that changed everything. You see, when you read something, understanding the authority behind the person teaching it, it changes how you apply it to your life. The Sermon on the Mount is not some new law that was added. It's not a new interpretation. It's not something that's advice for living. It is the transformative Word of God from God Himself to any who would follow Him and is willing to submit themselves to Him. Remember, I told you early on, the Sermon on the Mount is not something that we aspire to. He's not telling us how we're supposed to live. He's telling us who we are. See, the Sermon on the Mount is a description of the character and nature of Jesus Christ. And when you submit to His authority and you give yourself over to Him, this is now you. All of those characteristics in the Beatitudes, all of those blessings, that is you when you submit everything you have to the Holy Spirit and He is in total control of your life. That's how we live. And He says this is what it looks like lived out in everyday life. You say that murder is a sin. I'm telling you anger is just as bad. You say that adultery is a sin. I'm telling you lust is just as bad. All of those things, He is telling us this is how we live out who we are now under the authority of Jesus Christ. So the question for you and I is, do we give Him that authority? Do we give Him that authority in your life? Have you given Him that authority? You see, it's His authority that amazed them. It's His authority that brings these words to life. It's His authority that makes this more than examples and more than advice and more than some notes that you take and put in a book somewhere on your Bible shelf. It's His authority that changes the way we live. Let me give you an example that maybe you can understand better. of how this works. Most of you, when you drove to church this morning, you came in on 321, which we call Valley Boulevard here in Blowing Rock. It's our brand newly constructed, beautiful four-lane road. You came driving in on that road. But for some unknown reason, that beautiful four-lane divided highway, speed limit is 35 miles an hour. Now, I could warn you about it. I could call you. I could say, listen, don't speed. It's 35 miles an hour. You need to go 35 miles an hour. I could tell you horror stories of people who did not heed that warning for going 35 miles an hour. Matter of fact, I could even pull in front of you when you were coming this morning and slow down to 35 miles an hour to help you understand the law. But none of those would probably keep you from driving the way you wanted, would it? I could do all those things to try to help, but you'd still drive however you wanted until you came up over this hill and you saw one of Blowing Rock's finest backed in on the side of the road. Then what happened? You slow down to 35. I warned you. I gave you an example. I told you over and over again. What changed? It was the authority of the one implementing the law that caused your actions to change. It was the authority that all of a sudden caused your behavior to change. Recognizing the authority of the law caused your life to be different. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. When we recognize and submit to Jesus Christ and His authority, that He is the Son of God, it changes everything. It leaves you different. You see, if you submit to Jesus' authority, this book, these words are no longer just truth. They're transformative. They change everything. You don't just take Christianity and add it to who you are. You're totally new. You are a new creation in Christ. These words all of a sudden become alive to you. They start speaking to you. They are not just some arbitrary truth. They are your truth because they transform you. You see, these words are no longer just examples. They are now empowering. These words now speak into your heart and they're backed by the promises of God. And so you can begin to live out in faith the truth that you read about. You can persevere. You can overcome. You can love your enemies. You can forgive those who hurt you. You can go the second mile. Why? Not because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit in you that you've submitted to. And it changes the way you read this. This is God's empowering word directly to me. See, it's no longer advice. It's now prophetic. This book now speaks into my life, and it speaks into my marriage, and it speaks into my relationships, and it speaks into everything that we do. You see, Jesus' authority made a difference when He taught it, and it's the difference today. But we hear a lot of people in our society say that our culture has an authority problem. People today say, well, we don't respect authority any longer. Well, I disagree. I think we respect authority as long as they agree with us. Right? Because the authority that we respect the most now is our own self. You see, we've traded absolute truth and authority for our subjective opinion. You see, authority only counts as long as I agree with it, right? As long as I like what they do. As long as it fits into my worldview. As long as it fits into what I want. It's now subjective. You see, experience now trumps authority. Experience now trumps absolute truth. If I experience something and it frightens me or it's different than what I believe absolute truth is, then I can just adjust. I can just change. See, we don't have an authority problem. We have a selfish problem. And truth is now relative and our ethics are situational. You see, I believe the greatest false idol in our culture is self. It robs more Christians of their peace and their power and their purpose than anything else combined. And it robs God of His authority in our lives when we take Him off the throne, when we don't submit to His authority, when we decide that we know more, we want more, we are different than what God's Word says about us, then we stop being empowered. You see, our willingness to submit to God's authority is killing our witness. And our unwillingness to submit to God's authority is neutering our churches. And we see it in every area of Christianity. It's even made its way into our worship. It's made its way into our churches. Listen, I want to speak from the heart for a minute. Pastorally, if you will. I started working in churches in 1987. My first church I served in was in 1987, February 1987. I became a student pastor in a church. That church that I was in was a larger church, over 1,000 people coming. And most of the churches around in 1987 were fighting and arguing and eventually splitting over how we worship. 30 years later, still going on. 30 years later. We've got churches that are more focused and worried on what we do in corporate worship than the lost world out there. That is a direct result of an authority problem, because somehow we get it in our minds that worship, and especially corporate worship, when we come together, is somehow about us. That it's somehow about what I want or what I like or what I'm comfortable with. But worship has never been about us. See, worship is about God. It's about ascribing God His worth. It's about giving Him glory and Him honor and Him praise in spirit and truth. And if we believe that, if we believe that that is what worship is, then we should be able to worship anytime, any way, any style. Because it's not about me. It's about me ascribing worship to Him. I remember in one of my other churches hearing someone come up and they were angry and they said, "Listen, I just can't worship to that." They were talking about a certain style, and you'd be surprised, they were talking about hymns, organ, choir. "I just can't worship to that." And I wanted to say, that's not really what you mean. What you should be saying is, "I won't worship to that." You see, the Bible says you and I were created to worship. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1 says, we were created to be to the praise of His glory. Worship oozes out of the believer. Louis Giglio says it's like breathing. Breathing in and breathing out. That is our worship. Everything that we do is giving praise to God. And when we come together corporately, when we come together as the body of Christ, it just oozes out of us and it just overflows out of us and it just becomes worship. And when we choose not to, it is because we make a conscious choice to say no. Not because of an instrument or a worship leader or the air conditioner or the pew or the songs or the style. We choose not to. Let's be honest. And when we choose not to, that's an issue of authority. Because Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live." That means my wants, my desires, my likes, my comforts no longer matter. For Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in Christ, I live in Him and through Him. Why? To give God glory. Now I understand it probably makes some of us angry and some of us upset. It makes us uncomfortable. Because worship is still a big issue in churches. But we need to tell ourselves, if I am someplace and it gives God glory, and it gives God honor, and it gives praise to God, and people around me are worshiping, then I probably would do better to focus less on what I don't like, and instead focus on why I'm not worshiping. What is it in me that's causing me not to worship? Is it authority? Because I got to tell you, the greatest worship experience I ever had was in the Amazon jungles of Brazil. And we were 4-hour hike up the Amazon River in the middle of the rainforest one night in a little building that was about as big as this stage, right here, this part of the stage. And it was 100 degrees outside and mosquitoes and bugs. And in that little building, there was one light bulb lighting the whole building. And it hung from the middle of the place. And there was a wire that went down and there was a car battery on the floor. And that's how they lit up that whole place. And over 200 people began to pour into that place. And they kept coming and they kept coming, and we were squeezed in and we were packed, and there people were hanging in the windows and people were sticking their head in the door, and they were back as far as you could see outside the door. And I was up at the front because I was supposed to speak, and I was up there squeezed in and looking around, and people kept coming in, and it was hot and it was muggy, and for 2 hours they began to sing. And they sang in Portuguese, so I didn't understand a word. And they sang, and they prayed, and that light would sway. People, you would hope that people would move in. I liked the charismatics because they started waving their hands. That circulated air. And they sang, and they prayed, and they sang, and they prayed. And I cried, and I sang, and I prayed. And I worshiped. Not because I knew the words. Not because it was someplace I liked or how I would have chosen. Why? Because these people that I didn't have anything in common with were part of the body of Christ. And they were giving glory and honor to my God. And it was an honor just to be a part. And it overwhelmed me. And God showed up. You see, we need to understand we will never see powerful, life-changing, Spirit-led corporate worship until we just stop tolerating those things we don't like and instead celebrate them. Because you see, worship will always require something of you. Worship always requires. It always has a cost. And that cost is usually myself and my selfishness. It's an authority issue. It's all about God's authority. It's about His power. It's about His glory. Not me. You see, I hate to break it to you, and I'm almost done, but listen, the subject of the Sermon on the Mount, the main character is not you. It's Jesus. He's all through it. His authority, His glory, His grace, His mercy, His love, and Him telling us, you can have it too if you just submit to me. You see, what I'm afraid is on Memorial Day weekend, most of us here, if you're going to get up and come to church, you probably have submitted to His authority at some time in your life. You probably have given your heart to Jesus Christ and started a relationship. But what's happened over time? Slowly we've taken a little bit of authority back. A little bit of authority here. I'm going to figure this out on my own, God. I'm going to take care of my marriage. Let me try it, God. This relationship, God, I know you don't approve, so let me just take it back. Where I'm spending my money, God, I'm just going to take that back. I'm going to be in charge of that now. And you see, by doing that, what it has happened is in your personal walk with God, you have robbed His authority. And you wonder why you don't see power in your prayer. You wonder why you don't see transformation in your life. You wonder why you're not seeing God's promises lived out in everything that you're doing. It's because you have supplanted your authority for His. And what Matthew was trying to tell us and what Jesus wants us to know is this book, this authority, this teaching can change your life if you let it. As those first listeners discovered, this book was given to transform. This teaching was given to transform. The difference between it being good stories, good examples, good lessons, and transformation is the authority. Who is your authority? Let's pray.